It always seems to be an arguable point when the holiday season begins, but I actually don't think it's much of an arguable point that by the time Friday reaches here, we're well into it. And there's a lot of us that we get really excited for that time. And I think that we should. When you become a parent, there is that period of holiday time where you love giving gifts for the kids. You love giving gifts to each other, and there is a part of that. Certainly you feel Acts 20 verse 35, it's more blessed to give than receive. But let's be honest, we all like receiving too. And when we get through that period of the year, as we're there, it makes us excited, and it harkens back to what it was like when you were a kid on Christmas morning. You get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you go tearing into the living room. We're excited about that. And in that respect, that's kind of part of our childhood that we feel like we just never want to gravitate away from. And so there are actually real instances as we think about our own existence where we want to be like children. We don't want to lose that. And Jesus actually brought this point up, and that's going to be the subject of our lesson tonight in Mark chapter 10. Look with me in Mark chapter 10. I mentioned this morning about the idea of Jesus being so compassionate and meek and loving. I'll have to admit that when you get to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14, this is to me one of the most touching elements about Jesus as a being, is how he treated children. Mark chapter 10, and let's look in verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. And we look down at the end of the account. Touching them means that he wanted to bless them. The parents wanted Jesus to give them a blessing. I don't know what that entailed, but that's so tender to me. But Jesus, when he saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And just said another way, that when you've got that childlike spirit, that's what the kingdom of God needs to be filled with, people like that. So Jesus was really stern in rebuking the disciples, in preventing the children to come to him and blessing them, again, whatever specifically that entailed. And that's such a wonderful part of the Savior. His desire to want to bless the children. And brethren, I think that as we become more like a child, then the Lord's going to bless us. But the question, of course, becomes, and as he says here in 13 and 14, he just kind of lays it out. We need to be more like a child, but of course we don't know precisely what that means. And that's just the point of the lesson. I've got three ideas that I want to share with you that I think all of us will benefit from in becoming, hopefully, more like a child. And as we lay these out, you'll get to hopefully see and understand that, yes, this is something that I need to be. And if it's something that you've gotten away from, you know, we all get through, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit. We all go through lots and lots of things being adults. And we tend to get away from that childlike spirit, that attitude that Jesus wants us to be. And so hopefully this will serve as a good reminder. So the first idea, and I think this is the most appropriate one to begin with, is simply the idea that we need to be led like little children. We need to be dependent on God. Children, for all of their bravery, you know, when they take all these big critical first movements, we would think that they're brave, but boy, as soon as something happens, they want to get right back to mom and dad. So that bravery, while it's good to see it in a child, and it's good to see it developing in a child, it usually doesn't last. They realize that they need help. In the similar fashion, God created all of us to be sentient, free will beings. We get the opportunity to go through our life making decisions for the better or for the worse. And when those decisions sometimes turn out poorly, or even when they turn out well, we need to remember we don't ever give up on God. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 10, In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it gives us a very, very critical idea about mankind. So we're making our way in the world. We have the right to choose. We've got the right to decide what we want to do. And of course, that's all well and good. We understand this. But when it comes to actually being close to God, Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23, and spoken in the midst of a people who had been given over to idolatry, who had left God and went to serving things that just weren't right. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So mankind is capable of walking. He's capable of doing it. He's got the capacity to make the decisions. But the problem is, there's a void there. And that void that's there is what God is willing to help us with. Now, why? Because while God has made us beings that are able and capable of making our own decisions, He wants us to be led. And He wants us to be led by Him. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, because I think in Acts chapter 17, you're seeing this at the deepest root position. In Acts chapter 17, the reason why I say this is because in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is addressing the people in Athens, he was looking at them and discussing them as their belief in God is at its basis level. They were deciding whether or not there is a one true God and who He is, what's He like. So in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. So you could certainly say life and breath. Well, there's all the physical component of it. But the all things kind of opens the door to a lot more. We keep on going in verse 26. And He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that... Now let's get that spiritual component in. We've already gotten the physical, the spiritual component in. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. And that's exactly the way God wants it to be. He's not far from us. And we'll actually look at and develop it a little bit further on as we go through the lesson in being able to find God. But first of all, let's just suggest, what is God? What is God? When we go to the Word of God, it tells us simply enough what God is. First of all, He is the Father. He is the Father of sacred fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now these words, the Father of sacred fellowship, sounds awfully stuffy. So let's put it a different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them again, contextually talking about idolatry, but we need to come out of anything that isn't God. So you come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So let's dig deeper into receiving you in verse 18. And here's this beautiful picture. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what God is. He is the Father of this sacred fellowship. He is your physical Father because He physically created this world and everything in it, but He wants to be your spiritual Father too. And for that to happen, you've got to give the reins over to Him. But what else is there about God? Is there another element to this? Is there another blessing to it? Well, absolutely, because He is the supplier. The supplier of our divine direction. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 sums this up wonderfully. Hebrews chapter 1 beginning in verse 1. God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He also made the world. He is the one who is communicating that will to all of us. We mentioned this morning, John chapter 12, verse 48, that it is the words of Jesus that are going to judge us. And so as we look at the Lord's final revelation to all of us, which is in the form of His Son, He becomes then this supplier of everything that we need to know. There's one more. One more. He is the fulfiller of our spiritual needs. Well, of course, let's look in Romans chapter 5. Let's look in Romans chapter 5 and let's read verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Then we'll just make a little sub-point about this because it's important. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The much more then was a very common Jewish style of argumentation, making a point and then extending it. Well, if we accept this, well then much more then. That'll come into play in just a moment. Let's look in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. So in a short paragraph, everything that relates to my spiritual being, well-being and your spiritual well-being is given to us in Christ Jesus. In fact, I told you that we'd make a little sub-point. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's look in verse 11. Matthew chapter 7 and looking in verse 11. This is the end of the discussion that Jesus talks about asking and seeking and knocking. In Acts chapter 7, just the 11th verse. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So my only point here in kind of pulling in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, is that we know Jesus, or we know that God is going to give us every good spiritual thing through Jesus Christ. How much more is He going to supply every need? How much more will He be at our, the Bible uses this famous image, how much more will He be at our right hand? The faithful who are there to serve Him, who are there to put their trust in Him, who are there willing to say, you know, Lord God, I can't do anything without You. I am dependent on You. My courage, my bravery, whatever it is, it's nothing in the light of my need for You. How much more will He not give us all things that we need, both spiritual and physical? That's how we need to be like little children. We need to be led like little children. Secondly, another item that we need to be like is that we need to be educated like children. We need to be educated like children. There He is. In fact, most people will tell you that the finest time to learn something in your life is basically about the first quarter of your life. And honestly, you could even narrow that down to about the first eighth of your life. Children become, like you got on the screen before, you literally like little sponges. And they can absorb information at those early, early ages where it becomes a lot more difficult for us as we get a little bit older. What happens? What happens to us? I'm sure there's some metaphysical explanation to actually what happens to the human brain as it ages. But what I actually want to talk about is what can happen to this wonderful ability as far as scriptural topics are concerned. I'm not talking about just the mechanics of being able to memorize scripture or memorize a place of something in the scriptures. But what happens to us as people? Three suggestions. First of all, pride. Pride can hinder our learning. There's not a single person in the room who hasn't gotten to the point in their life where they basically believe that they know everything. And when we get to the point of believing that we know everything, then we refuse to learn anything. Pride can get in the way. Laziness can get in the way. And when we're lazy, when we get to that point that we just don't want to put the work involved in learning. You know, I've mentioned a couple of weeks ago or so that there's lots of people who believe that they are experts in religion, but actually they aren't. The Lord wants us to be that way, but that's going to take a lot of work. And most people aren't willing to put in the work. Laziness. And then third idea is just simply burdens. Burdens. We get busy. We have to deal with life. We have to make a life. And making that life can be very time consuming. And because of that, Bible study tends to kind of slip away. We need to be educated like children. And there's actually some ideas that we need to bring up. Let's look in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. One of the greatest blessings, I mean, right up there with the fact that Jesus Christ came and He lived and He died on the earth and He rose again, is the fact of the revealed Word. And Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, gives us a beautiful rendition of what this word is. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So what makes that person like that? What makes them like that? In verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is the person who's going to be blessed. Because why? In verse 2, they made a decision, delighting in the law, meditating in that law day and night. Now the opposite of that is in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They turn away from God's revealed will. And I just want to say, and I know that I've said it before, but it bears repeating, that we have this book that was revealed to us, and there's a beauty just in the mechanism of the book, just in the mechanism of it being, until just relatively recent in human development, words that's on a piece of paper. And the reason why is, at least as I consider it in my mind, when it's in a permanent fixed form, that permanent form now can either be electronic or it can be paper, but when it's in that permanent fixed form, I have the ability to go back and back and back to it. I love the fact that as we have conversations with one another, that something beautiful or something encouraging is said by you to me. Hopefully I have said that to you on some occasion. And we remember those moments. And sometimes we remember them for a lifetime. But we've got to admit that even those really, really pretty moments are subject to kind of fading from memory. But the interesting thing, and I think the beautiful thing, and I think the wise thing about the Bible is, it never has to do that, because it's always there. It's in our homes. It's on our phones. It's always there. And by God giving it in this permanent written form, I'm able that if my mind begins to waver just a little bit, all of a sudden I wake up one day and I can't quite remember exactly what Psalm 1 verse 1 says. I know it's wonderful and it's beautiful and I need to know it again. What can I do? I go right back to that word. And it is restored in my brain. It is replenished in my heart. And brethren, if you really sit and think about it, I think you'll see that's the wisdom why God gave us the Word. And we need to enjoy that. In fact, we need to understand there's responsibilities to the Word. And just thinking about some responsibilities, I mean, in a quick fashion, let's think about making sure that we are approved by God because we learn how to accurately handle it. The word isn't for misuse. In fact, it isn't for people being careless with it. It's there for us to understand how to interpret it. And we can. And by understanding and interpreting it, then, of course, living by it. Secondly, it's also there for us to learn what's acceptable to the Lord. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, and specifically the 10th verse, tells us that we need to come to an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. That means intention. That means purpose in learning it. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 because that's a very, very intriguing passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a very interesting child passage, by the way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the 20th verse, here's what Paul wrote. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So the first phrase and the third phrase go together, and they're in opposition to the second phrase. So don't be children in understanding. Rather, in your understanding, you need to be mature. That is unchildlike. A child has to grow into that maturity. But the middle one there, as far as malice or as far as your capability of evil, some versions give it broadly the word of evil, you need to be like a babe. Well, obviously a baby is not going to be set or intent or devising evil. So I need to be like a child like that, but not in my understanding. I grow, I develop, I give to it. James chapter 4 verse 8 is a very overlooked passage. James chapter 4 verse 8. And if I understand James chapter 4 verse 8, what James chapter 4 verse 8 is telling us is that God wants people who want Him. James chapter 4, let's read verse 8. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you want to know God, then God wants to know you. In fact, every time that I'm engaging the Scriptures, I'm engaging God. So if you want to engage God, if it is the thought and the intent of your heart to want to engage God, you're going to engage Him through that Word. You need to be educated like a child. And maybe learning isn't as easy. And we know there's just physically what happens to us as we move on through our lives. Learning doesn't become so easy. And it may be that as we get older, we kind of step back a little bit. We scale back the process that we would use to learn, to memorize Scripture, to memorize places in Scripture. And it may be that we give more intention to doing it in smaller steps. But remember, even a small step is still a step forward. We need to be educated like children. Have that desire. Understand how wonderful it is to have that desire for the Word of God. And then let's end with this one. Let's be excited like children. Let's be excited like children. Because like I said in the introduction, now that we're moving to this point of the year with children, those days of anticipation are some of the finest and some of the ones that they'll remember for the rest of their life. And that literally is, you know, as we kind of move into this final month before Christmas, we're moving into those moments where lots and lots of kids are literally making memories in their life. So let's take three considerable items. Let's consider three items that we need to be excited about. First of all, let's get excited. Let's get excited about living right. Turn with me, please. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. But as you're turning there, Titus chapter 2, there is a great sense of well-being in a life that's well-lived. A great sense of well-being in a life that is well-lived. So if you let me say that in the opposite way, there's a lot of shame in unrighteous living. And brethren, God intended that to be. Because God wanted that to be a way, a mechanism for you to turn to actually do righteousness. So let's look in Titus chapter 2 and let's start in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity and reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So as I live my life all the way through these good things that are mentioned in Titus chapter 2, I can live it with a good conscience. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and most of the time when we look in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at the 15th verse. But notice what it says after the 15th verse. The 15th verse is, of course, sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a question for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So those feelings that we brought up several this morning, you know, the feeling of having a thought that should not be done, the feeling of wrongdoing when I say something that I shouldn't say, God intended that to be a weight that moves people to repentance. Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes ultimately from the Word. And the wonderful thing is, we can actually know the Word. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and kind of touching back to the previous point, let's look at what we can know about the Word. Hebrews chapter 5, look in verse 12. There's a beauty to living right. So Hebrews 5 starting in 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, for you've come to need milk, not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the beauty of living a righteous life is that I can know what it is. You see, I can have my senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then furthermore, James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25 tells me that I can do it. I can do it. I'm not to be just a forgetful hearer, but I can actually be a doer of the will. So when I get excited as a child, I need to be excited about the fact of living a good life. Secondly, I need to be excited about celebrating some small victories. Some small victories. You know, we may think they're small, and certainly we may do it. But life a lot of times is full of some pretty small victories. And as we think about small victories, as it turns out to the group of Christians here, they turn out to be pretty big ones. What are some victories that are worth celebrating? What about when we're victorious over temptation? What about when you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 12th verse, says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. But then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 follows it up by the fact that God does not put on us what cannot be endured. So whatever particular temptation that you have, there is someone all over the world. In fact, there's multiple someones all over the world at that moment being tempted in the same way, and yet they're showing that it can be overcome. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But whatever Satan throws at you with the power of God found in this holy word, it can be overcome. And when it is overcome, that's a reason to celebrate a victory. Another good reason to celebrate a victory is when we increase in our knowledge. When that gains a little bit, you know, again, I just talked about as we get older in life, that gets a little bit more difficult. But we can still have increases in knowledge. And so you would ask the question, how excited are you to learn a little bit more about the Word of God that you didn't know prior? I mean, we offer these opportunities as we're coming together, and so many of you, especially so many of you who are in the room this moment, are availing yourselves of those opportunities that we have. Regular classes on Sunday, regular classes on Wednesday, men's and ladies' classes. You're availing yourselves of those. But what about at home? You know, are you excited? Are you excited as a little child to learn more and more? Because that becomes a reason, a victory to celebrate. And what about as you take that information and you get just a little bit better at your talents? Matthew chapter 25, and especially just the 16th and 17th verses, because in that lengthier parable, the 16th and the 17th verses just talk about two of the individuals. One of them is the five-talent person, one of them is the two-talent person, and they both went and increased their talents. Now, the one-talent person wasn't condemned because of just the fact of the one talent. But what was done with the one talent and what was done was that it was squandered. It wasn't developed. It wasn't used to the master's benefit. So it doesn't matter. And I've said before, if you've got one talent, that's fine. How will you use the one talent? Because as you use it, you know, you might think, in fact, you might, if you're using the talent in a public way, you might sit down or you may finish the class when the bell rings and you sit down and think, I cannot believe I got through that. But to all of us, it's a victory. It is an incredible moment of encouragement when we see young men, young women, older women who step out and do something that they've never tried before. That is a victory to get excited about and to celebrate. Let me let you think about one more. And the last one here is just simply improvements. Improvements in how we approach life. A great point about this. Philippians chapter 4. Just look in Philippians chapter 4. This one is definitely just kind of diving into just for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. What about you improving and looking at your life better? Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then we extend it on into the 7th verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's something worth getting excited about. So let's get excited about righteous living. Let's get excited about the small victories that we have in our lives. And then the final point, let's get excited. Let's get excited about what's to come. You know, from this day forward, if you think about your mentality needs to be more like a child, then your earthly life is going to be more fulfilled. I won't say that it'll be better. There are people who would be out there and would tell you that you're going to get more money and that your life is going to be more abundantly blessed. It will be more abundantly blessed. It just may not be in the way that you think of abundant blessings. But it will be blessed. But no matter how the rest of your life unfolds in a physical way, if you decide tonight that you need to be more like a child, and there's a point or so or more that you pick out of this lesson, you think, you know, I'm going to integrate this into my life. This is going to be a part of me now. Then you're learning and you're growing, and your life will be better. But moreover, and maybe even more importantly than that, what you're going to get to do is you're going to look forward to the greatest of all things, which is the Lord's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. This part is pretty familiar to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So this little phrase, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, has been one of a good bit of mystery for a lot of commentators. I understand this, that, you know, you look at the 10th verse and it's a scary picture. You're talking about the end of the world, and the end of the world is coming in an elemental way, meaning that all of the elements are just going to disappear. And that's scary. It's scary. But for the child of God, they're looking for, and they're hastening the day. If I've got it right, it means that the child of God, if it were in their power to speed it up and to make it come tomorrow, that's what would happen. Not because they want to see this incredibly intense conflagration of the world, but they want to get to that world, that realm, that existence of bliss, of honor, of glory. That's what they want to get to. And they want it so badly. They're so excited for it that they're willing to hasten the day of the Lord. We need to be like that as little children. We need to be excited about the future, because the future just isn't tomorrow, and isn't just next month when we get together with all of our families. All of that stuff will be wonderful. But the real future is what the faithful Christian can have in heaven. We get excited about that as little children. We're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to serve Him with gladness. We're going to serve Him with righteousness. We're going to serve Him with an intensity. Maybe an intensity that we don't possess today. And that's the whole point of us going over lessons like this. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, we read 13 and 14 at the beginning of the lesson. Now let's close with verse 15. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." There's a wonderful innocence in the heart of a little child. But as it turns out, there's a lot of other different ways that we need to look at our attitudes. We need to evaluate how we live, because we can be like little children. And guys, we need to be like little children. Childhood begins when we come forth from the womb. Well, tonight we come forth in the waters of baptism. We can be raised, as it were, from a life of wickedness, and we become like little children. And just like little children, we can be led like them, we can be excited like them, we can learn like them. And in so doing, again, we make our lives glorious, we make our existence grand, and we can look forward to a heavenly home. Jeremy has announced to us a song of encouragement. We're going to sing it in just a second. So we want you to come tonight telling us that I'm not like a little child. I need to be born again. Or maybe you are like a little child. Maybe you have been born again, but you've lost some of that childlikeness, some of it that maybe we've even talked about tonight, and you want to be back right with God. That's our invitation. That's the desire that we want for you, to respond to you. This time is so important that we offer it every time that we assemble, for you to tell us, this is what I need to be in the sight of God. So come up here as we stand and sing.